you made it through that. And you might think, well, what kind of setting is that? It sounds kind of like a downer. Well, if you're paying attention to the words, except for the part about being evening, it's going to be a pretty smooth transition from where we've been to where we're going. And if you want to return with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, that's where we left off in the series. We looked at part 1 in terms of introduction, setting the stage for the adventures up ahead. And this will be part 2 of some introductory remarks, adventures in Acts. I'll give the rapid review after we read these verses, but the song there, why was that so preparatory as we step back into the action? Well, the song, it reviews a lot of what's going on in Luke's gospel. Certainly toward the end, we have the risen Lord, Jesus Lord Redeemer, actually appears to several of his weary followers. If you were looking at those verses at the end of Luke last time, we had a couple of followers on the road to Emmaus. They were downcast, and the Lord appears to them. And then the Lord appears in the presence of the 11, and he speaks peace to them, as that song summarizes, Jesus, Lord, Redeemer. And that same Lord is continuing to act. And so having sung that, now hear this, the word of the Lord, first three verses, Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing this reality to us through your word, this truth, the truth that sets us free, free to live in a real kingdom with a real king. Lord, this day, cause us by your Spirit and through this word to see Jesus and to serve him gladly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I alluded to the action and adventures in a place called Odyssey. And today I would like to add to the dynamic, not of that particular place, but the genre itself, the big picture, that kind of literature, that kind of action adventure. And so I might ask you, what comes to mind when you think action adventure? Action. So for some of you who read, it might be a book. Or for those of you who don't read or read and watch movies, it might be a very particular movie that you cherish for all the action and adventure, all that motion, all the emotion that goes into the action and the adventure. You have danger, you have chase scenes, characters dodging close calls and slipping away from the bad guys. Bad guys are probably zooming around in fast cars or jets or horses, depending on the time period. Or maybe they're even in a starship. And in practically all of these action adventures, there's some sort of sword or saber, some sort of power thrust. Might be made out of light, you know, might be made out of metal, might be a mental saber, you know, using your brain, advancing the cause, using the power that has been given to you until you get your adventure ended, happily ever after. Now, so if something comes to mind, I might mention a couple along the way, but maybe you're thinking an action adventure, okay? So some of you might be a Western. You like that kind of swashbuckling, or maybe it's pirates, or maybe it's a saga about wars in the stars a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Or maybe it's the escapades of an archaeologist, or hobbits in Middle Earth discovering things running from things, running to things. I think you know the genre. You know the drama. And hopefully all of you know very well where this is heading, the real life action, the adventures of the triune God, who is pleased to record his epic in writing, in a holy book, and even in places called the Acts of a king, it turns out. King Jesus, acted out by the Holy Spirit through his followers with the power of not only a sword, but his actual spirit. Say, whoa, this sounds adventurous. And there's a purpose for all this. There's a kingdom commission. There's a homeland. And the Lord is moving his people from the inside out to that place, to the ends of the earth, and then beyond. It's quite spectacular. Going home. And on our way to the table this morning, which has been set before you, we get to step back into this story that Luke is telling. He's writing it down. Starts with his gospel in book one, and it continues here into the second book, as we saw last time. And if you were here, the introductory setup has 10 points. We covered four. The six, this one, six. No, they're pretty brief. But the four we've looked at in terms of introduction to the action here is we looked at the active author. That's Luke, physician and friend. We looked at the addressee, someone named Theophilus, whose name means lover of God or loved of God. We looked at the adventure that connects two active accounts. That would be the first account in Luke's gospel and then the follow-up account here in Acts. And then we saw that this is going to be carried out by some active actors. Not just the apostles, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, still advancing the story, the good news, the risen one. If you see there, it's where we left off, is what Jesus began to do and say. The action keeps moving his people, his church, to its goal. And today we add a few more points, and I'll let you know what these are up front, and then I'll revisit them along the way. What we'll call the active accent. It's a bit of a stretch, but it'll work for me. The aliveness is a very short point. That's a reminder. The appearances, that'll be the longest, and there aren't, you know, appearances. The active announcement that is set right here, and the ascension that is touched on, and then a couple of apps will be the final point. The final app will be the supper. An application of these words of adventure. So the next point, number five overall, if you're keeping track, is the active accent in this adventure. And by this, I will direct your attention to verse 3, where we left off, and in particular, in the reference of 40 days. You see that? 40 days. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself alive. That's Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Alive to them, so his followers, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So that's the accent for this point. 40 days. And of note here, Acts is the only place that specifies this time frame, this span of days between the resurrection and the ascension. And that's the time period when Jesus appears to his followers after coming out of the grave and before he goes taken up to the Father. And that'll be a separate point. But I think you know that part of the but what do you know about this 40 days part? Is there anything else? Like in the Bible, the number 40, you might think, oh, but is something significant happening here? Well, in the Bible, maybe you know, like the flood. The flood was 40 days and 40 nights, right? The rain came down, 40 days, 40 nights. And then Moses on Mount Sinai, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And of course, Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. Things like that. Keeps coming back. And here now, Jesus, the final days on earth, physically with his followers, 40 days. So there's the accent. 40 days. So picture this. So what's going on here? And I realize that there are some modern day borrowings from this, as though there's something magical about the number itself. You know, 40 days of purpose, or 40 day diet, or 40 days of prayer, whatever. As though you stop praying after 40 days, or you get the idea. So 40, it seems like there's something going on here. But what is going on during these 40 days is there's a time of proving something. That's stated right here, isn't it? And also preparing his followers for the adventures that lie ahead. Jesus just conquered the enemy, Luke 24. His death, burial, resurrection, he won. And then he spends some time appearing, and that'll be a separate point here also this morning. But he's strengthening his followers during this 40 days. They're learning. They're still hearing from Jesus as he appears to them. He gives them facts for their faith. And sometimes that sounds weird to people today. They almost think that that's the opposite that's going on, that faith is somehow built on feelings, or it's based on something that is maybe ridiculous, or maybe it's just your personal preference on something, or as we sometimes say, believe without an object. Belief or faith has to grab hold of something, or it's just ridiculous. You can't believe in belief. Well, you could, but it's ridiculous. And so here's some content that Jesus is going to keep teaching even after he comes out of the grave. Evidently, there's a need for his followers, for the adventures up ahead, to have this time with their Lord to maybe to reassess or to revisit truths about the kingdom, things they've already heard. Here's Jesus with them. It's true that Hebrews 11 says that faith includes the conviction of things not seen, but faith is based on real things, even when they're not seen. I think you know that. And here, for 40 days, the risen Lord appears to the followers with that purpose. You know, I wonder how that is tantalizing to imagine, sometimes it troubles me when preachers get a little bit too imaginative with what happened when we're just not told. We're told it was 40 days and that Jesus appeared to them and taught them. But we weren't given all the content, but we can wonder, at least I wonder, if it was, for some of them, a bit of a do-over. They just had their 3 years together was quite a ride. That was an adventure with King Jesus. And here they are just days after the resurrection, still processing whatever that might mean. And here's Jesus teaching them about these things. What has happened since? It's a wonderful seminar with the Savior, 40 days. And if you were to think about what you were doing 40 days ago, to have this maybe kick in a little bit. So I think early December, let's say. You remember what you're doing there? So probably the last 40 days for you has been filled up largely with holiday events and then decompressing after the holiday. You're wrapping things, you're buying things, maybe haphazardly. Then you open things with glee or not, and you find yourself eating and then determining not to eat. Things like that. So 40 days, and it can go by so quickly. And here, 40 days, action with a risen Lord who appears bodily, continuing his ministry as Messiah on earth with his people, because after all, he was alive. This is point two. It's real quick because it's stated there simply, you could call it aliveness, point six overall in the action outline. So he reveals himself. We accented the 40 days, trying to set the scene for, okay, he's with his people 40 days, as mentioned in verse 3. And now we make another specific reference to this fact. Just is a fact. Jesus is risen indeed, and that's presented in Luke's gospel, of course, in the final chapter. And then right here in the opening breath of book 2, verse 3, it's underscoring the reality of a living king. See that? The followers of this Christ get to move forward in confidence because they are serving and acting on behalf of not simply an idea, not simply a cause, but a person. This, whatever's about to happen, whatever just happened, it's personal. because it's about a living person. By many proofs, verse 3, by many people, see that? He's alive. Vindication of God's Son, it's visible. And it leads to that feature. That's why I take a separate point. We can delight in the aliveness. The reason we're meeting today is because Jesus is alive. If Jesus is not alive, you can go home. And I would say feel good about it, but really what Paul would say is you should go home and feel badly about that. But he is alive. And Luke points that out again as he moves forward in these opening verses. Active accent and aliveness. So we got author, addressee, accounts, actors, accent, aliveness, two actual appearances. Point 7. And if you're thinking at all that these points overlap, that's true. But we're combing through these opening verses, particular verses 1 through 3, and here we find a term right there in verse 3, appearing. You see that? By many proofs, we check, appearing, okay, to them during 40 days. Check. Okay, so overall the picture here, there are appearances, and it appears that Jesus in these appearances, after the resurrection, was showing up on occasion. You know, sometimes we say, it's a special occasion, which would imply there are intervals here. Apparently, Jesus wasn't with them in the flesh continually. I think that's the picture. Instead, apparently, he came and went. Remember how Luke ends? Jesus just shows up on the road to Emmaus, starts talking, and then he's gone. And then he shows up, what, several miles away, and he's with the disciples in Jerusalem. And so it appears during these 40 days, he's appearing on occasions in order to do something particular, which we'll look at in a moment. But here's the action-adventure. That would be pretty startling, I suppose. Jesus just shows up. What's going down? Well, I'm going up pretty soon. He's about to ascend. So here are the appearances. And some of you, in terms of occasions and how that might have some effect, or if that would have effect, let me circle back to one of my own favorite action-adventures. I've probably talked about this in some ways, either personally. In fact, I did this week a couple of times. Okay, someone were to say, what's Craig's favorite movie? You might get this one right. It's certainly one of it might still be. It's Ben-Hur. It's Ben-Hur, the 1959 version, not the remake, whatever that was about. And you might say, well, I haven't seen that. Why have you not seen that? Or you can say, oh, yeah, that's the one about the chariot. There's a chariot race one. That's right, it is. Which itself, with that 9-minute scene, probably qualifies it as an action adventure just right there. Anyways, there's much more to the story, and you might think, of course, and one reason you haven't seen it is because it's 3.5 hours long. And did you know, though, that it's based on a book, but the book's title is not just Ben-Hur. It's Ben-Hur, : A Tale of the Christ. Did you know that? Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. You think, no, I don't know if I knew that. So what's your point? Well, part of the adventure as it unfolds, well, we've got the movie opens with, there's a scene of a cave and a baby being born in Bethlehem. You know that story? That's part of the tale of the Christ. And that's how that movie starts. I don't think there's dialogue. I haven't rewatched it, but that's, you think, what's going on here? And then we fast forward about 30 years, and we're in Jerusalem in the first century, and we meet a flourishing young man named Judah Ben-Hur. Judah, son of Hur. And so he's must be about 30 years old himself, and he's got wealth, he's got family and friends, until some very tragic events occur. I won't go through all those, of course. He's thrown in prison unjustly, and he's in the process, if you see, he is just flat out thirsting for vengeance. He's mad about these circumstances and someone who brought them. And so on one occasion, as Judah is marched through as a prisoner, as a slave, a Roman guard is taking them through this dusty little town, and Judah collapses. He's there in his chains, in the dust. And then into the large screen appear these hands with what appear to be a ladle that's brimming with water. And the water is being poured on Judah, and he gets to drink something. And he drinks. He's revived, and he's moved enough to look up at the giver of this drink, and he's the look on his face is probably hard to describe, but he's certainly grateful. He's in awe and maybe a little confused, because who would do such a thing? Who would give water to a slave? In fact, the next moment we have a Roman guard. He's kicking away that ladle of water from the slave, Judah. And he looks to rebuke the water giver, but when he looks him in the eye, and we never see the face of this character, we just see the reaction to him. And the guard, he backs off. The grizzled guard is taken aback by this water giver in Nazareth. And Judah moves on. He moves to row a boat in a slave ship for 3 years. The ship wrecks. A Roman council adopts him. I know I'm going through this quickly. Judah gets trained as a charioteer. He's good with horses. Action adventure. He defeats his nemesis in the aforementioned arena in the chariot race. The end, right? Not the end. Turns out Judah is not even satisfied with his revenge. And after all that effort, all that adventure, still thirsty. Meanwhile, he finds that his mother and sister have leprosy. He tries to get them help, and they so happen to be following this large crowd in this moment. And there's this distant figure off on a hill that people have gathered to hear, and he's teaching them. But Judah's not especially interested at this point. Eventually, the action leads Judah to the scene of a public trial and the conviction of a man who's forced to carry a cross through the street. That man collapses. And Judah recognizes that this is the man who gave him water. Years ago, he rushes to help him with water. And sure enough, here comes the Roman guard, grisly, different guy, but he kicks that away from the man on the ground. He's thwarted, is Judah. His mother and sister, though, three of them go to see this man on the cross, and during this time a storm comes through the land, and there's an earthquake of some sort, and they're hiding in a cave themselves, so now they're in a cave. In the flurry of the action, the leprosy leaves his family. And also what leaves is Judah's rage, his burden that he's been carrying for so long. You see, it's Judah Ben-Hur, a tale of the Christ. It gets connected to these appearances. You may call it a literary device, it's fine. And it is a movie, it's a book. It's a story. But throughout it, we see the favor of Jesus. Again, never seeing his face. But he's present in the action. He's present in the pain. At least three distinct moments in the life of Judah Ben-Hur. Three special occasions. Three appearances at times of obvious need. Jesus appears. Jesus was always there. And sometimes he just appears in very clear, powerful ways. Jesus enters the epic. He engages the action. He gives meaning to the entire adventure. And yes, Jesus sets the prisoner free. And here we are in the adventures of Acts, begun by Luke in book 1 in his gospel. And here he mentions these latest appearances of Jesus to his own once weary, defeated followers. He appears to them. He appears to them on that first resurrection day. He appears to a couple of them on the road to Emmaus. He appears to them later in Jerusalem and in the upper room. In Luke 24, we turn the page and Jesus appears to them on occasions during a 40-day period. The adventure is still underway. It's on the move. It is active. And as the close of verse 3 suggests, this adventure is going to include a very active announcement. That's the next point, number 8, if you're keeping track overall. From author of Acts to this announcement, which is also summarized in verse 3. What is this announcement about? See it there, verse 3? It's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now that's... it sounds like a sermon series, and thankfully it just was, so I didn't feel compelled to say a whole lot right here. Because if you were here for several sermons in the evening last year, we went through this. So from Genesis to Revelation and then beyond, this is a thing. The promises of God that are realized in these terms. Basic terms. Rapid review, and just real short, even in the word. Every kingdom has a king and a dom, a domain, over which the king has dominion. That's part of the kingdom picture here. So you have a ruler and a realm with a purpose. And here in God's story, God is the ruler, of course. The realm is his creation. And it turns out the ruler has rules. And when the rules involve people, there needs to be a right relationship or there's a problem. Because again, this is personal, the story. And in the Old Testament, we hear the Lord, we see the Lord calling to himself a very particular people. He gives them a particular place to live. He gives them a particular constitution, right? Laws. And eventually he gives them their promised king. If you know the story. And then what happens is the true king arrives. King Jesus. That's about to continue his action in Acts. It's all quite personal. The kingdom and kingship. It's announced. It's explained a little bit there in chapter 24 of Luke. If you remember how I didn't. It's a moving passage. I probably would have. It would have been hard for me to get through it. Luke 24. I'll probably say this again if I haven't already. It might be on my tombstone, that reference, not the entire chapter. But I'm so moved and it's so focused for me. When Jesus tells his followers, who may be a little bit confused at the time, and when he was a little bit, he was, whatever emotion or adjective you want to attach, when he was saying the same to the followers on Emmaus, didn't you know that the whole story is about me? Moses said so. The prophet said, the psalmist said so. And he breathes on them. And they understand. They understand. This is the gospel. This is the king. This is his kingdom. And we're invited into it to serve him. It's an eternal kingdom. It's not of this world. We need reminders of that frequently. This is not our home. This is not our kingdom. We have a king who's seated in heaven on a throne. Is that good enough for you? Because that's where he was going next in the action. Point 9, the ascension. The announcement is this king and his kingdom. actively invading the now, actively invading the nations and making new people and making us new from the inside out. And this is all because of the king. And Luke here reports the act of ascension. Again, this will be brief because we're about to head into this in the next month or so. Verses 6 through 11, of course, glance at that. More attention to the ascension. And here the conclusion of book 1 mentions it on the fly. And then here in verse 2, the mention of the day when Jesus was taken up. See that? Verse 2 in Acts 1. Jesus went up, he ascended. After those 40 days, he returned to heaven. He sits on a throne because he's the king at God's right hand. And he's ruling, he's reigning right now. He's ruling over the kingdom of God. It's all connected, and it's to be continued in these actions and adventures recorded in the Acts. Final point of introduction. We'll call it apps. Goes by very quickly because that's the final application, like I said. It really is seeking to apply all the above from what you've heard. If you've heard good news, app one, I guess you could say that you need to step into these acts. You do. The invitation along the way is these aren't just introductory remarks for you to say, that's cool or that's interesting. But you're supposed to see King Jesus and know him personally. And in this case, turn from your sin, turn to trust in him, to bow to him because he's the king. You get to give him your burdens. You get to give him your life circumstances. You get to give him your sin and expect an adventure. Holy Spirit leading you. If you've never stepped into that storyline, then today is a good day to do that because it's good news. And if you hear all this today and you say, I know, or you say, I know. And yet you know and still somehow, for some reason, feel like you've still lost a step in the story a little bit. Your feet of faith are a little bit heavy. Your arms of service are weak. Or maybe you have a heart of commitment that's a little tired of something. A dry season, we sometimes say. If any of that's true, then look. There's some food. It's spiritual food. It's nourishment from heaven. It's not just a remembrance. It's food that Jesus, King Jesus, wants to give his people today. And the king who is seated on a throne in heaven is pleased to invite you to where he is so that by his spirit he can feed you today. Feed your faith with himself. So whatever your need might be at this point in your pilgrim walk homeward and the adventure that's carrying out before you, you need to see that Jesus not only leads the way, he feeds you all along the way. Come to King Jesus, the same Lord Jesus who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood."